Gospel of John. Gospel of John, we start chapter 19 today. And it is interesting that during this time of the year, as we are preparing to remember, learn from, and celebrate the resurrection of Christ here in a few weeks, that during this Lenten season, we're right in the Gospel of John and studying about the trials and the death, the crucifixion of Christ, His burial and His resurrection and all of its implications and teachings for us. We're in this section, John chapter 19, and we'll be in verses 1 through 16 for a couple of weeks. Our focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 8. So we want to read that section for you. Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then therefore Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped, the mastix, scourging. These are what are called causative aorists. Those of you following in the Greek text, Pilate himself did not take Jesus, and Pilate himself did not whip him. He had him whipped by the soldiers. And after the soldiers had woven, that's what plaiting means, after they had woven a crown from out of thorns, they placed it upon his head. And they threw around him, very picturesque language, they didn't place it around his shoulders, they threw this cape around him, this purple robe around him. And they were saying, imperfect tense, showing that this was a continuous action, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were giving to him slaps with their hands. Therefore, Pilate went out again, and he says to them, "Behold, I bring him outside to you in order that you might know that I find not even one fault in him." Therefore, Jesus went outside, bearing, literally carrying, the thorny crown and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers of the temple saw him, they shouted, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Notice in your English text it says, "Crucify him." The word "him" is in italics, but that's not really what they were saying. This was a chant. He said, "Behold the man," and they were going, "Crucify, crucify, crucify," getting the crowd all worked up. So Pilate says to him, "You take him," emphasis on "you," "you take him and crucify him, for I do not find a fault in him." The Jews, this would be the religious leaders, the Jews answered to him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he is indebted." It's owing to him to be killed, because he made himself Son of God. Not the Son of God, but Son of God is a title. When therefore Pilate heard this saying, he was more afraid. And he went into the praetorium again, and he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give an answer to him. Therefore Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Have you not known that I have authority to crucify you, and I have authority to release you?" Jesus answered, "You have not had," interesting, the imperfect tense, "all this while, you have not had not even one authority against me. If not, it should be given to you from above." And the word "given" is in the perfect tense, which means that it's a condition that continually existed. on account of this. The one delivering me over to you has greater sin. From this, Pilate was seeking to release him. But the Jews were shouting, notice imperfect tense, continually shouting, saying, if you should release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone making himself a king is speaking against Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard this saying, he led Jesus outside, and he, that is Pilate, sat upon the judgment seat at a place being called Pavement. But in the Hebristi, the Hebrew, it's pronounced Gabbatha. And it was preparation of the Passover. And it was the sixth hour, about the sixth hour. And he says to the Jews, behold your king! Look at your king! But they shouted, away, away! Crucify him! Pilate says to them, shall I crucify your king? And the high priest answered, we have no king except Caesar. Then, therefore, he delivered him over to them in order that he might be crucified. Well, what a text. Jesus went through three religious trials. All illegal. John records two of the three for us. He came before Annas, he came before Caiaphas, and he came before the Sanhedrin. And they delivered Jesus over and decided that his charge was blasphemy. So when they delivered him over, as recorded in chapter 18, verse 28, they delivered him over to Caiaphas, to Pilate, for his civil trial. Now, there's three phases to the civil trial, just like there were three phases to the religious trial. He comes before Pilate, and Pilate shuffles him off to Herod. We don't have that account in John's Gospel. Herod was in town. He's the governor of Galilee. And since Jesus was from Galilee, he thought, well, this is one way I can get rid of him. I'll shuffle him over to Herod. Herod talked to him and decided he didn't want anything to do with him, so he shuffles him back to Caiaphas. And in verse 28 of chapter 18, we pick up with the third phase of this, what is called a trial. In this particular section, in John, actually, chapter 18, verse 28, through chapter 19, verse 16, there are seven phases in this particular trial. So today in verses 1 through 16, we are entitling it the conclusion of the trial of Jesus. And then when we begin with verse 17, the crucifixion of Jesus. The conclusion of the trial of Jesus. The first phase was in chapter 18, verses 29 through 32, when Pilate asked for the accusation against Jesus. It was according to Roman law that an accusation be presented before the courts, even in writing, which is why Paul lingered in Rome for so long in his first trial there, is because no letter accompanied him with the charges against him. They had to wait for people to sail all the way over and present the charges. So the first thing in Roman law is to ask for the charge. And what the Jews did, they said, well, just take our word for it. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So just take our word for it. In verses 33 through 38a, the first part of 38 is the second phase, where Pilate came in and said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus explained to them, I am a king, but my kingdom is not from out of this world. My kingdom is from above. I'm a king, but I'm no threat to here. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But because I'm not from out of this world, my servants don't fight. So basically what Jesus is saying is I'm no threat. There's no threat of an insurrection against the Roman government, or else we'd be fighting. We're not fighting. I'm not interested in overthrowing the Roman kingdom here on the earth. I have no interest in that whatsoever. So Pilate went out and said, I don't find any fault in him. And so then he says to them, and this is the third section in 38b through 40, last half of verse 38 through 40 of chapter 18. He says, you have a custom that I release to you a prisoner at the time of the Passover as a gift from Rome. How about I release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out, no, we want Barabbas, Barabbas, the most notorious criminal in the prison system. We'd rather have Barabbas on our streets than Jesus. Now as we begin chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 is now the fourth section. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 19, and then we'll finish up with the second, which is the fifth section, verses 4 through 8 of this trial. Now picture this as we wind down with the conclusion of the trial of Jesus. Rome was in power for 1,000 years. Their justice system was made to be as fair and as legal as possible. The Roman officials had a statue that they would keep within their office rooms or in their place of justice system. This statue had two faces, one facing back and one facing forward. The statue was called Janus, J-A-N-U-S. And by the way, that's where we get our word January from. January looks back on the past year and looks forward to the new year. This two-faced statue, one facing forward and one facing backwards, was to remind them that as they judge according to Roman law, they are to see and judge both sides of the issue. And it is to be done legally, and it is to be done fairly, according to Roman law. But we have a problem here in Pilate's case, because Pilate, up to this time, has already gotten in trouble twice, because he had little statues, idols, on the end of his flagstaffs that had to be removed because the Jews did not allow false gods, images. And then he hung pictures of various dignitaries from the Roman government in Herod's palace. That too violated the Jewish religious laws. And so he's right on the brink. As a matter of fact, he did offend them one other time. He took the money out of the treasury of the temple so he could build an aqueduct for the city for better water supply. And when the Jews complained about that, he was removed from office, called back to Rome, and put to death. As Rome governed the Jews, they did so by giving them freedom. You govern your own civil life with your own civil laws, your own religious system, and your religious laws. So the Roman, even though the Roman government was holding them as hostage, they gave them the freedom to do that. Well, having the little statues on the end of the flagpoles and the images in Herod's temple violated Jewish law. To not have statues or to have any other gods. So Rome commanded Pilate to remove them, stop offending the Jewish people. So you can imagine, now the Jews are coming to Pilate saying, we want this man put to death. Pilate finds no fault. First of all, there's still no accusation yet. What has he done? Well, just take our word for it. Pilate should have said, if you're not going to present any charge, criminal charge against him, I can't hear it. So this no longer becomes according to Roman law. Pilate should have dismissed it a long time ago. So we have to understand what's going on here is that Pilate is trying to balance himself politically, because if he doesn't do what the Jewish leaders want him to do, he could get in trouble with Rome, yet at the same time he's trying to uphold Roman law. He does have some conscience working here. How do I do both? And it's not until the end when they start introducing Jesus as a son of God. Uh-oh. That's the charge. Now he knows they have a charge. And it's an interesting study about how Pilate would entertain this charge. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, this is the fourth stage. After he offered Jesus as a gift to them at the Passover, and they wanted Barabbas, verse 1 says, "Then therefore," that is at the time that they rejected Jesus and wanted Barabbas, "Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped." Emastigosen, for whipping or flogging. Again, against Roman law. Because flogging was made according to Roman law right before crucifixion, and Jesus hasn't been sentenced. He's found no fault in him at all. So now he's turning to whipping, hoping that when he brings Jesus out after having him whipped, that they will see that he's just beaten to a bloody pulp, and it'll appease their anger. Hopefully they'll say, okay, well, we're done now. Now this whipping is very interesting, because there was a Jewish way of flogging and there was a Roman way of flogging. The Jews actually used a flexible whip. And on the end of the whip were leather strings with lead and bone and metal. Now the Romans had the same thing, only they had a single rod. It was not it was like a stick to put more leverage into the blow. And they would have these leather straps coming out, and they would have metal, sharp bone, lead at the end of these whips, and they would have the prisoner stripped down to the waist, have him get down on the ground or on a post stretched out, just so the back, and they make him bow their back to make it as tight as possible, and they would take this whip and they would whip the prisoner, and as they would whip, these pointed bone chips and metal and lead would fasten into the skin, and they would rip the skin off. Most prisoners, when they experienced the whipping, the flogging, really never made it to the cross, because they died during this whipping. Now, what is interesting is the Jews, when they whipped people, it was 39 lashes. Romans had no limit. So it's interesting that when Jesus gets whipped the Roman way, it's not like the Jewish way. It's a terrible, terrible punishment. So he whipped him. Now, what is interesting to me is that people would say, well, this is a very terrible thing, and it was. But all of this fits into what Scripture is saying. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, 7. It says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. How many times have you heard that verse? Didn't realize that it applies to this scene right here. So it wasn't only Jesus' death on the cross that was for our sins. When we study the abuse and the beating of Jesus, His provision for us starts at the trials, not at the cross. The cross was the culmination of it, the end of it, the fulfillment, bringing everything to a close and to a fulfillment. That when Jesus was whipped at this time, is with His stripes we are healed. And you say, what a terrible death to die. Why would God want His Son to do that? Probably to impress upon us how serious and awful sin is. To just sit there and imagine someone going through that kind of beating. And that Jesus, when He says He could have called down 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels He could have called down and been delivered. Told Peter to put his sword back in his sheath. We don't fight. This is the hour for which I came. He submitted Himself to this abuse. Against the law. So the emphasis is not just against the law. This was the fulfillment of Scripture. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. What is interesting is that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he quotes Isaiah 53:7. That's 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He says that by His stripes we are healed, and we are returned to the bishop and overseer of our souls. That's salvation. That's how terrible sin is. So Jesus not only suffered the punishment for our sins on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, but boy, He paid the price in physical abuse that we're actually healed. It has nothing to do with physical disease. It has to do with salvation. By His stripes we are healed. That is to say, we are returned to the bishop and overseer of our souls. Because of what Jesus did. Verse 2 says, and the soldiers, after weaving a crown or wreath from out of thorns, they placed it upon His head, and they threw around Him a purple robe. And they were saying to Him, Hail, King of the Jews! The other gospel writers present to us that it was a continual mockery. Again, John only wants to emphasize that which emphasizes the deity of Christ. Here was God being whipped for our sins, so that through it we might be healed. But now the abuse. It was a custom for them, especially in dealing with Jewish people, to mock them. Here Jesus is supposed to be the King of the Jews, so they throw a purple robe around Him and weave a crown of thorns and smash it down on His head. And say, Hail, King of the Jews! And they were giving Him slaps with their hands. The other gospel writers say they put a blindfold on Him and struck His face and said, and then took the blindfold off and said, Guess who hit you? Little game. You're a king. Tell us which one of us hit you or which one of us didn't hit you. If there were a lot of soldiers there, they'd each come and slug you in the face or take the palm of their hand and smack you in the face while you're blindfolded. And take the blindfold off and say, you just got hit by 10 people. There's 11 people here. Which one didn't hit you? And if you don't participate in the game or you don't guess right, they put the blindfold back on and do it again. Mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Now here's another fact that we don't realize because of really people looking at pictures that artists paint or pictures that people want to present. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, Isaiah 52:14, it says that his visage, his outward appearance, was so marred that when he hung on the cross, you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. They'd look up on the cross, he was so beaten and bloodied that people were saying, "Is that an animal up there? Is that a person? What is that?" Verses 4 through 8, the fifth phase. So after the beating, the whipping, physically being hit, Pilate went outside again and he says to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you in order that you might know that I find not even one fault in him." It's like, wait a minute. I mean, it's very emphatic in Greek. Not even one fault. No crime whatsoever. But I'm going to bring him out to show you. He's innocent. Then why did you beat him? Pilate's conscience is really torn. He's violating Roman law. You can see now that he's really concerned about his own political life. He knows he's in trouble. If he does not appease the Jews and get rid of Jesus at the same time, that's the only way he's going to solve his problem. Find some way to release Jesus so the Jews are appeased and both of them will go away. So he has Jesus treated like a criminal and abused like a criminal so that they will see it. And when they see him, they'll just turn back and go, "Oh, what a mess. Oh, okay, I guess that's enough." But it just made them more thirsty for his death. He says, "I'm going to bring him out in order that you might know that there's not even one fault in him." Verse 5 says, "Therefore Jesus went outside bearing or carrying the thorny crown and the purple robe. And Pilate says to the Jews, 'Look, the man.'" Emphasis is hoanthropos. Look, look, he's not a king, he's just a man. Look how beat up he is. Look at his blood. Does this look like a king to you? Look, the man. What's there to be afraid of? And he's trying to appease the Jews. Verse 6, "Therefore, when the high priests and the officers saw him," that's Jesus, "they shouted." Cried out just doesn't mean... Krazo has to do with shouting. "They shouted, saying, 'Crucify! Crucify!'" Wow, just the sight of blood and a beating. Boy, that it really turned up the heat now. Now they're really thirsty for blood. Pilate says to them, "Then you take him and crucify him, for I do not find a fault in him." So now there's a standoff. What do we do now? Jesus is standing there just short of death. He's so beaten and bloodied. Pilate has run out of ways to try to get rid of Jesus and get rid of his problem. Because still the Jews are shouting nothing short of crucifixion. So he says, you take him and do it. He's actually given them permission to do it. They know they can't. Verse 7, the Jews say, "We have a law, And according to our law, he is indebted to die. Leviticus 26:14 says, anybody that claims to be God is a blasphemer. Of course, unless you're God. So that's the charge. We have a law, and according to our law, he is indebted to die. Because he made himself Son of God. There's the charge. Therefore, verse 8, Pilate, when he heard this saying, he was more afraid. Not just afraid, he was more afraid. So where do you get the more from? He has not been introduced as being afraid up to this time, but in Matthew 27:19, it tells us that Herod's wife, right before this, she said, I had a dream last night. And in a dream, I was told to tell you, have nothing to do with this just man. So he was afraid. Now he became more afraid. I want to focus just for a couple of minutes on this phrase, Son of God. Looking at it from a Roman perspective, not a Jewish perspective. According to the Jews, Son of God means God. As head of the human race. But to a Roman, it's kind of interesting. Because in Roman culture and in Pilate's understanding of his own religious beliefs and that which was prevalent in those days in the Roman culture, is they believed the gods came in human form and dwelt amongst men. You remember in Acts chapter 14 when Paul was ministering in Lystra and there was a man there who was healed? The town began to cry out, the gods have come and are dwelling amongst us. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and they called Paul Mercury. And they had to say, no. Let's not get into this Roman culture thing. They preached Jesus to them. In Acts chapter 28, you remember when Paul, snake latched onto his hand from the fire and they were all sitting around waiting for him to die. And when he didn't die, he just shook off the snake. And when he didn't die, they said, he's a god! We've got one of the gods amongst us. That wasn't just an impulsive reaction, that was a religious belief. They believed that the gods came and dwelt in human form amongst us at various times in history. So it is interesting, they said, he is making himself title Son of God. And he's going, oh my. The Son of God is in human form. And he was the more afraid. Who am I dealing with here? One of the gods has come. In fact, the very Son of God has come in human form. And that's the charge. Now, if the charge is correct, he still can't put Jesus to death because it's a religious matter with the Jews. It has nothing to do with Roman law. In fact, according to Roman law, if indeed this was a God or the God come in human form, that's not a threat to Rome until they get to the next phase and when they say, everyone who makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. See, now it's applied politically. Now Pilate's really in trouble. Because if he lets Jesus go now, this king has come and now he is set against Caesar. So they're really pushing this thing to the end. The conclusion of the trial of Jesus, it's illegal. Inhuman, unjust, about as bad as anybody can suffer for doing nothing wrong. And yet, in John's Gospel, he wants to present the fact that Jesus did suffer, but in line with prophecy, in order to assure his readers that this is all God's design plan. That if we understand all the way from Jesus submitting to the illegal trials, and now what he is suffering from the illegal trials, he is suffering because of our sin. Period. Not just on the cross. That's why they held animal sacrifices in the Old Testament continuously. There's blood all over the place. At this particular time of Passover, historical records tell us that there were at least 250 to 260,000 lambs that were slain at this Passover time in the temple. That's a lot of animals and a lot of blood. Because God was trying to emphasize how serious sin is. So when Jesus came, and you can picture him suffering so, number one, he's doing it voluntarily. And number two, he's doing it for you and me. And number three, he took it upon himself so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of our sin, the eternal punishment. This is the love of God being demonstrated to us. The emphasis in John's Gospel is not the human side, but the deity of Jesus Christ. God left glory, came and took on human form, and submitted to this. What a mess. And on top of that, in the end, he's going to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Had they known who he really was, they wouldn't have done it. But they are so angry, so full of hate. These are religious leaders stirring up the people. This is what hatred towards Jesus can do. The only thing Jesus offers is salvation and healing. Boy, this makes people mad. I don't want it just to think that I have to be saved. That makes me mad. Just to think that he wants to heal me from the effects of sin in my life makes me mad. The hostility against Christ, the sin nature. My flesh still screams. It's been crucified with Christ on the cross. Jesus died my death. And yet in the midst of the screaming of the flesh and the rebellion of the flesh, he did this for me because he knew I couldn't do it for myself. This is God submitting to the very punishment of sin itself. Starting here, not just on the cross, but in front of Pilate. We'll take the next two phases, phases 6 and 7, next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how impressed we are, not with the image of what is happening that is affecting our emotion or even our mind, but the demonstration of your love and provision for us. How lightly we take sin and how lightly we take salvation. As if we say, I just go through a formula, I pray the sinner's prayer, and then I can just go do my own thing. Oh, it's much more than that. It's receiving Christ and being returned to the bishop and overseer of our soul. Because with His stripes we are healed. And with His death, the punishment and penalty has been paid in full, brought to completion. Now that we have received Christ, the flesh is still in rebellion. It's an ugly scene to think that my flesh has such hatred for Christ and the things of the Lord. And how serious it is. Lord, I thank You, we thank You for Your Spirit to come and live within in order to resist the flesh from interfering and taking us away from You. And that the power of Your Spirit sustains us and keeps us through this earthly life. Your faithfulness is so deep and so detailed. It's just hard for us to comprehend how much You have provided for us and how much You care for us. So we take this time to thank You. And we take this time to ask You by Your Spirit not to allow us to forget You and the importance of our relationship with You, that we might be absorbed, that we might be occupied with the things of Christ, that our lives might be healed and our lives might be used as an example and a pattern to others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray by Your Spirit You administer these things to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.